Someone said long time ago, we ought to take a big black paintbrush and paint the word Ichabod on the doors of the church of this age. I fully agree. I don't suggest that you do so literally, that gets you in trouble with the law. But as you drive through this town and most any other, every time you pass by a church building, no matter how pretty it is, no matter how impressive it is, no matter who you know who goes there regularly, mentally, in your mind, paint the word Ichabod over the door face. The word means the glory has departed. The glory of God has departed. If anything could describe the religion of this age in one word, that's the word Ichabod. There's no glory, no revelation, no knowledge of the glory of God in this apostate, antichrist religious world. You can read about such times in history. You can read about such times in this book. One such place is in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. My text is verses 14 through 21 of 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I can't tell you when I have been more heavy-hearted in preparing a message, and this message I've been preparing for a long, long time. I've sought the direction of God's Spirit. I believe I've had it. And I have a message for you. God help you to hear me. Oh, God help you to hear me. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 14. Hear what God says in His Word, and hear what I have to say to you with regard to God's Word. As we read it here, my subject is restoring the worship of God. Restoring the worship of God. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord, given by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible. It was the book of the law of God written by Moses. Hilkiah, the priest, had never seen it. It'd been there all the time, but he'd never seen it. Nobody ever bothered to tell him, priest ought to read this book. He'd never seen it. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan the scribe. And Shaphan the scribe carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Shaphan read the book of God to the king. He read the book of God to the king. And it came to pass When the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah. Inquire concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. The nation of Israel had long, long before this departed from the worship of God. The temple had been deserted. It lay in ruins. Evil kings reigned in Jerusalem and in Judah and in Israel. Covetous priests and covetous hireling prophets had led the people into every imaginable form of idolatry and superstition, departing from the living God, leading the children who were God's covenant people, God's professed people, those to whom alone God had in days gone by made himself known. These priests and prophets had led them away from God into the worship of idols. They built altars to Baal and to Ashtaroth, to the sun, to the moon, to the stars, to all the host of heaven, and they worshiped every imaginable abomination right in the house of God before the Ark of the Covenant. They went into God's house every day and cleared their throat and spit in God's face and called it worshiping God. Every day. Every day. Then God raised up a young man. When he was 8 years old, a young king was set on a throne by the name of Josiah. They crowned him king when he was just an 8-year-old boy. In 2 Chronicles 34:3, we're told that when Josiah was 16 years old, he began to seek after the God of David. He began to have some concern. He'd heard his grandfather talk about God and his grace and his mercy, what God had done for him as a rebel. And he heard about his great-grandfather and all the great things he had done, and he began to seek the God of his father, David. And when he was 20 years old, Josiah began purging idolatry from Judah and Jerusalem. He began to destroy all the idols, all the groves. He killed the priest and the Sodomites whose numbers are always multiplied where the worship of God is abandoned. Sodomites whose numbers are always multiplied where idolatry runs rampant. You wonder why sodomy is so common in this dark, dark day? It's because the religion of the day teaches men to worship men and not worship God. By the time Josiah was 26 years old, he had purged the land of idolatry and began to repair the house of the Lord his God, we're told in verse 8. Josiah was determined. He made up his mind as a young man. God made it up for him. I understand that. But if God gives you faith in Christ, that faith in Christ is active. And Josiah, as a young man, made up his mind to follow the God of his fathers. He was determined to restore the worship of God in his day. Now, I'm no Josiah and don't pretend to be. But that's been my ambition all of my adult life. Soon after God saved me, as a 16-year-old boy, just shortly thereafter, I began to realize the religious world in which I lived had no reverence for God. Me and read this book every Sunday, and they quote and recite this book all the time, but never paid any attention to it. They'd read a text of scripture and run to the moon and back, never expound it. Just no regard for God, no regard for His Word. Every kind of tomfoolery you could imagine was going on all around us, all around us. Preachers try to get folks to pack the pews and fill the pews up, fill the church house up. And if you bring so many, preachers sit on top of the building and swallow goldfish. Somebody ought to have shot him off the top of the building. That's such tomfoolery. And that's nothing compared to what goes on today. That's nothing. The Word of God was trampled in the streets by the very men who were supposed to be teaching the Word of God and leading people in the worship of God. And things have gotten no better. I've been trying by every means God's given me my whole life to restore the worship of my God. This is a message God's been working in me for 45 years. I hope to get it out today. Josiah ordered that the idols be destroyed, that the reprobate priest be put to death, ran the sodomites out of the land. I've got to pause and say this to you young people and old folks as well. Don't begin to start to have sympathy for the promotion of sodomy in this age. Don't begin to start to have sympathy for it. It is ungodliness. Ungodliness run rampant. There's no place for sympathy for it. When Josiah destroyed the temples of the idols and their altars in the house of God, he destroyed the sodomites and sought to restore the worship of God. While they were cleaning up the temple that was in ruins, sweeping it out, trying to make some order of that place that had been so ruined for so long, Hilkiah the priest, he picked something up. He said, "What's this?" And he sat down right in the middle of that rubbish pile and opened it up and started to read it. And he said, "Oh, I've heard about this. This is God's Word. This is the Word God gave by Moses. This is what God gave us, by which to reveal Himself to us, by which to order our lives, by which to bring us to glory, by which to reveal His Son in us. Oh, this is the book of God." And he called Shaphan the scribe and he said, "Look at what I found. Look at this. You remember hearing about this?" And Shaphan the scribe carried it to the king. And the king had the book read before him. He had never read it before. He had never even heard anyone read it. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the Lord, he rent his clothes. He fell down and just rent his clothes. He seems to say, Oh, what shall come upon us now? What's going to happen to this nation now? But what shall follow what I've read here now?" In verse 21, he said, "Go inquire of the Lord for me. Not just for me, but for them that are left of Judah, of Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that's found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured upon us. Because our fathers my daddy and yours, our fathers, those that in all other regards we properly respect and admire, but our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They've not worshiped God. They've not worshiped God. To do after all that is written in this book. And later on we'll see that when he had gone about business of restoring the worship of God, and he made a covenant before God, before all the people, and he promised to live according to the book, the first thing he did was observe the Passover. That's what the book is all about. Teaching us to trust Jesus Christ, that one who is God's Passover sacrifice for us. He comes and says, now, what will the Lord do? These things, Paul tells us, are written for our learning and our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Rex Bartley, what we just read in the book of God, God wrote just for you and just for me. He wrote for this day and for this age, for this church and for everyone whose ear he will give to hear this message. This is written for you, for your learning, for your admonition. Pay attention to it. It must be acknowledged first. It must be confessed. It must be said. Our fathers, our church leaders, have not taught and they have not preached the words of this book. They haven't done it. The religion of this age, and I'm talking about Baptists, just forget the others. I'm just talking about Baptists now. Just Baptists and conservative folks, those who profess to be Christian. The religion of this age no more resembles New Testament Christianity and the Church of God and the Church of the New Testament than a brothel resembles chastity. Brother Don, you speak so contemptuously. Be sure you understand this. No matter how contemptuous I sound, I haven't come close to expressing myself. I hold the religion of this world in utter contempt, because the religion of this world holds my God and my Savior and His Word in utter contempt. And I'm not about to back up. God helping me. You go into churches these days, and I haven't been in any except Baptist churches more than two or three times, maybe a dozen times in my life, but you go in Baptist churches and you see the strangest things. Walk into stained glass windows with pictures of angels and Jesus and images of God, a light shining from heaven. That's called idolatry. And altars. And they don't hide it anymore. They call them altars. And candles burning. Candles burning. Like you'd have if you went into a witch's store and she's going to have a seance with you. Burn some candles. Ward off evil spirits and lift up a prayer to God. And the preachers wear their clerical robes and their dog collars, identifying themselves for what they are. And choir robes and all the ostentatious put-on junk. All the entertainment and all the images and crosses and the icons and programs and programs and programs galore. The churches and preachers and religious leaders of this age just neglect this book altogether. They line the streets with it and walk on it. Trample it under their feet. Oh, they'll fight to get the Supreme Court to let you post the Ten Commandments in the courthouse and trample God's Word under their feet. They'll fight to get you to pass laws and forcing folks to act like they believe the book and trample God's word under their feet. The ceremonies and the traditions and the customs of this religious world and all its rituals. In 2012, the entertainment and the foolishness that go on in the name of religion would make the prophets of Baal blush with shame. It's utter foolishness. Put on theatrical productions and have plays and skits and entertainment in the name of God. And no preaching. And no preaching. I don't know how bad it's gotten now. I read an article in Time Magazine, and I haven't gotten Time Magazine in 20 years. So it's been at least that long. And this was one of the seminaries was recommending to preachers how to conduct things and said you ought never preach more than 12, maybe 15 minutes. Never. Why, people are turned off by preaching. Bob, folks have always been turned off by gospel preaching. Well, what are you going to do the rest of the time? What's the program? We've got this thing planned out, and these things people expect, and these things we're going to do. The most contemptible thing in this apostate religious world is its religion. You know that, and I know that, and it's way past time somebody declare it. Our God declares, God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, Pastor, will we ever have a return to really worshiping God in this day? Maybe. 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 If we do, it will be by these two things. God will raise up men to preach the gospel of His free grace, to faithfully expound His word, to stand up and boldly declare God's truth to men who hate God. He'll raise up men to proclaim His word. They may be men like Spurgeon preaching to thousands in a huge metropolitan area like London, or there may be men like John Fawcett 40 miles out in the country where nobody ever knew his name or knew anything about him but faithfully proclaiming the word. Or there may be someone like a brilliant Jonathan Edwards or someone like an unlearned Christmas Evans. But God raises up His servants when God has a work to do. Revival doesn't come by planning and programming. Revival comes by the preaching of the word. But something else is required. God's worship will be restored if God raises up men to preach His word faithfully and will pour out His Spirit upon us. That's all. That's all. For 45 years, I've been reading religious literature. I don't read anything but good stuff. I used to chase rabbits, but I gave that up a long time ago. I used to try to find out why Muslims believe what they do and why Hindus believe what they do and why Papists believe what they do and all that nonsense. But there's nothing good to come from that. Nothing good to come from that. I only read good stuff. You remember I told you that when you first came here. No point in reading garbage. There's plenty of garbage out there. But I tell you what I do observe. I observe what's on the shelf and what's advertised. For 45 years, these are the most popular books out there. The most popular books out there. How to. How to raise your family and how to get saved and how to be born again and how to get revival and how to be filled with the Spirit and how to please God and how to be a good husband and how to be a good wife and how to be a good church member. How to, how to, how to, how to, how to. Most popular books out there. And prophecy. Man alive, saw in the news last night just briefly, there's some kind of scandal going on over in the Vatican that made the news. Some prophecy nut will get hold of that and say, that's the sign! The Lord's coming and 1 million people will buy the book. I mean, every new event that happens, prophecy. Folks go crazy with it. And charismatic Pentecostal stupidity. It's Pentecostal nonsense. I heard Brother Mahan say years ago, if God put a bit and bridle in the mouth of every woman in the world, Pentecostalism would die overnight. Women make horrible theologians, and that's where Pentecostalism comes from. Oh, Brother Don, you shouldn't say that. Well, let's try it again. Women make horrible theologians, and that's where Pentecostalism comes from. I get so many letters from women who think they're theologians. I'm getting sick of it. Women are not to be theologians. You learn at home from your husbands. Well, man, that's out of step with the age, isn't it? I've been trying to be out of step with this world all my life, and I've succeeded pretty good. Yeah, it's just not acceptable. In this day, preaching and teaching the Word of God had been pushed aside to make way for entertainment and education and sharing programs and social networking and testimony time and religious tomfoolery. Men justify every gimmick and every trick they can come up with to get people to come to church and join their church. But they ignore and hold the Word of God in utter contempt. Oh, they talk about preaching. They talk about preaching the gospel. They brag about preaching the gospel. But preach the gospel? Never. We've got to recognize people. We've got prizes to give away and Sunday school awards to give and pens to put on folks and records to break and activities to promote and programs to implement and money to raise and bills to pay and money to raise and entertainers to hire and money to raise and preaching evangelism teams to bring in and money to raise and games to play and money to raise. And that's what it's all about. I just got through reading a very good biography of J.P. Boyce, who started Southern Seminary. It's a very good biography. Tom Nettles is a good biographer. But I put the book down, closed it, and I said to my wife, I said, I'm so thankful God never allowed me to get tied up in denominational religion. The book was all about raising money, finding more ways to raise money, finding more ways to get folks to commit to giving money and then go get the money. When they do get around to talking about God and talking about the Lord Jesus and talking about the Spirit of God, when preachers do get around to talking about salvation or grace or righteousness, everything they teach is contrary to this book. Everything they teach. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Galatians chapter 1. Paul said, he said, the day is coming when fellows are going to come and preach another God who's not God. Another Jesus who's not Jesus. Another Spirit who's not Jesus, who's not the Spirit of God. Another gospel that's not the gospel. And don't pay any attention to them. My message, I'm certain will offend some, but I'm going to speak to you as plainly as I possibly can. I'm convinced that most of what's going on in our day in the name of God is another gospel. Another Spirit. Another Jesus. And another God. That which is presented as the gospel is not the gospel. As a result of the religion of this age, everybody you know has got religion. Some a bigger dose than others, but everybody's got some religion. Everybody. I've said it many times, and I'll keep repeating it. Less than a year after I came here, all the churches got together and went out to the high school out here at Bull County, and they were showing a movie. Oh, it was a movie. Tried to get me to get in and join it and promote it. Some of our folks at the time took their children out there to see it. Some of you may have. I don't know. Called The Burning Hell. I'm talking about every church I know of in town was involved in it. Went out to see The Burning Hell. And what they're doing, try to scare the hell out of everybody. And they succeeded. They succeeded. Everybody was wanting to get saved. Everybody wanting to get baptized. Everybody joined the church. The young people and the young adults and older folks as well. The next week, they just filled up the church building. And folks were all getting baptized. In about a week, 2 weeks, month, 2 months, 6 months, everything right back to normal. But they got a dose of religion. Now don't let anybody tell you you're lost. You remember back yonder when you made that profession of faith? You remember how you felt? You remember how Jesus came into your heart? You remember that tingling spirit feeling that just went up your spine and made you feel so good? Well, you know you're saved. Everybody got a dose of religion. Nobody knows God. Nobody. Go talk to somebody about it. Pick up the phone this afternoon and call your neighbor and talk to him about the work of Christ. The work of God, the Holy Spirit, the character of God. And if you get him on one of those things on your computer where you can see the picture, watch the face go. Wonder who he's talking about. Wonder what's wrong with him. Never heard such stuff. Everybody's got a dose of religion. Nobody knows God. Nobody knows God. Everybody's been talked into a profession of faith. Nobody knows God. Everybody's been stirred up to join the church, but nobody knows God. That which passes for the worship of God, and that which passes for the gospel of God, is not the worship of God, is not the gospel of God. I want to make 11 statements. I lay these 11 charges against all Arminian free will works religion. And all I will do is just make the statements. I won't make much comment about them. Today's gospel, what people call the gospel, all but ignores the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All but ignores the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they talk about the fact of Christ's coming, his incarnation, and his death, and his resurrection, and his coming again. When was the last time you heard anybody attempt to declare what all that means? God's gospel is all Christ. Christ is all. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Today's gospel is much more concerned with your will and your honor than with God's will and God's honor. What do you want? We'll give that to you. We've got Mother's Day, Father's Day. I'm surprised we don't have Fornicator's Day. We got every kind of day there is imaginable. We'll give honor to folks. Honor me and they'll love it. Honor me and they'll appreciate it. Honor me and they'll feel good. Honor God. Seek to know his will and do it. Bow before him as the Savior did. Thy will be done. Number 3. Today's gospel calls for men to stand up and be counted. Stand up and show yourself. The book of God demands that you bow down and worship. That you bow down at his feet. The Pharisee stood and lifted up his eyes and he smiled at God and said, "Look at me and look at what I've done. Oh God, I thank you. I'm not like that fella." And that publican, that notorious publican, wouldn't so much as lift his eyes toward heaven, let alone his holy hands. He smote on his breast and cried, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That harlot fell at his feet and washed them with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed them. Judas walked up and kissed him on the cheek. Today's gospel tells you how to be born again. Anybody tells you how to be born again, run from him. He didn't have a clue what he's talking about. He didn't have a clue what he's talking about. I can't tell you how to be born again. Any more than I could take a mother with a babe in her womb and speak to that babe and say, now this is how you get out of that womb. I can't tell you how to be born again. The book of God doesn't say how you must be born again. The book of God says you must be born again. God's got to do something for you before you can do anything for Him. God's got to give you life before you can believe Him. Today's gospel makes salvation an offer. The Lord's offering you life. He's offering you heaven. He's offering you salvation. Alan, find that in the book. Find it in the book. Oh, but Brother Don, everybody believes that. I know, that's what I'm talking about. But this is what everybody teaches. I know that. That's what I'm trying to tell you. God's salvation is not an offer. Bobby, it's an operation. It's called the operation of God, Colossians 2:12. It's the operation of God's grace in you. It's the operation of the Holy Spirit giving you a new heart, a new nature, a new life, a new will, everything new, made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Today's gospel substitutes human reason for divine revelation. Preachers have the idea that you can educate people into the kingdom of God. You can talk them into it. One of the first courses we had my first year in Bible college out in Springfield, Missouri, was evangelism. And man, they knew how to teach evangelism. Well, they'd teach you how to witness door to door and get folks down on their knees and get them to repeat after you and say your prayers and say, now I believe in Jesus. And they'd teach young fellows how to preach. Now you preach and you work up to a crescendo and when the iron's hot, you strike! And you're always in just right time so that folks are kind of massaged and prepped and pushed into making a profession. And then you sing your songs and you give your invitation and you get them to come down front and you get them to say, I believe in Jesus, and go on to hell. That's all. That's all, make them twofold more child of hell than they were before. You mean you don't do that, preacher? No. No. No, the gospel comes by divine revelation. When it pleased God, Cody Henson, He revealed His Son in you. I've been preaching to you all your life. All your life. Well, why didn't he believe before? I wasn't smart. I didn't go about it the right way. I didn't twist his arm enough. I didn't give the right invitation. I didn't give him a chance to be saved. I didn't offer anything to him. No. When it pleased God, Paul said, He revealed His Son in me. And the only way you'll ever know His Son is if God reveals His Son in you. He does it by the preaching of the Word, by the power of the Spirit, but I can't accomplish it. Today's gospel substitutes a decision for regeneration. Make your decision for Jesus. When did you make your decision for Jesus? What stupidity. What stupidity. Make your decision. What's a dead man going to decide to do? Tell me. Try to talk a dead man into deciding something. Brother Don, you don't mean to suggest that people are dead. Oh, I wouldn't suggest that. God said that. Read the book. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Salvation, regeneration is... It's not a decision you make. It's the giving of life by God the Holy Spirit. Today's gospel identifies the Christian by what he doesn't do. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't chew. Whoopee. Whoopee. Well, see what a good Christian I am. The Pharisees didn't either. I don't commit adultery. I don't commit fornication. You won't find me down there with those sodomites. No, sir. No, sir. You won't find me in that porno shop. No, sir. Now, I highly recommend that you not go in those places. Something bad wrong if you do. But not going doesn't make you a Christian. And doesn't make you holy. Because Christianity is not identified by what you do and don't do. It's identified by who you know, trust, and worship. I know whom I have believed. Today's gospel utterly ignores God's holy law. Now, people talk a lot about the law. They talk a great deal about the law and how we ought to live by the law and how the law ought to rule over us. But the religion of the age utterly ignores it. Tell me, when was the last time, you heard a preacher outside of this pulpit? When was the last time you heard a preacher on radio or television, in the newspaper? When was the last time you heard a preacher declare the necessity that the law of God be honored, that righteousness be established, and justice be satisfied? The gospel of God declares that Christ, by his obedience unto death and the sacrifice of himself, has magnified the law and made it honorable. Today's gospel makes the triune God a beggar before men. God begging you to let him have his way. Bob, you were raising that nonsense all your life. Is that right? The religion in which you were raised presents God as a beggar at the door of men. The omnipotent God. I mean, David thought, these fellows, they'll say, God's omnipotent, but his hands are tied behind his back by your will. What kind of omnipotence is that? Well, what kind of God is that? That's a rabbit foot God. That's a dung God. That's a God that's more worthless than a barn full of manure. It's a useless God. And that's the language of Scripture. It's a useless God. A God that waits on you before he executes his will. That's no God at all. Today's gospel, today's religion is based entirely upon what men and women think and want and feel. All that's done in religion, all the nonsense done in religion, is based entirely on what men and women think and want and feel. That's all. Why do they have the stupid things they have in churches? The nonsense that goes on in religion. I went to visit our mutual friend this week, and he responded, told me the same thing he told you. One of the men in town watches our messages on the cable regularly. He said, all these other churches are just full of BS. And I said, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's all you can say for them. That's all you can say for them. How can you say that? They give men and women what they want. They do what they think is right. God's people and God's gospel reveals to us God's way. And God's people walk in his way. Throw away the creeds and the confessions of faith and the catechisms and the writings of men, throw them away. Oh, we got to have those things that'll tell people what we believe. Try preaching the Word of God and see. Try preaching the Word of God. Go down the street and ask somebody what we believe here. Just go ask them. All you got to do is preach the Word of God, and the Word will get out on you. It'll get out on you. Turn over to Nehemiah for a minute. Nehemiah chapter 4. I'll wrap this up. If we would restore the worship of God, what we've got to do is take a trip to the garbage dump. Look at verse 10. Judah said, the strength of the bearers, Nehemiah 4:10, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. And there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. The church of this day is full of rubbish. all their specialized ministries and programs and skits and plays. You can't imagine how many people I've had to either come here or call me on the phone or write to me, church shopping. They're getting upset what's going on down the road, and they want to go to another church and they're church shopping. Once in a while, once in a blue moon, I'll have somebody to ask me something about what we believe and preach and what goes on. You know what they ask me? What do y'all have for children? What kind of programs do y'all have for children? And most people are shocked when I say none. We ought to explain that. I did. None. You see, specialized ministries are always compromised ministries. Your children need to hear the gospel of God's grace. Oh, but they don't like that. Well, you didn't need it until God saved you. Well, the children need to have a good time at church. That's not the reason for the church. They have a good time on the playground. That's not the reason. We bring our children to the house of God to hear the word of God, to be taught the things of God. Well, you won't get anywhere in this world that way. Well, I'm almost aware of that. I'm just almost convinced you're right. Won't get anywhere. You specialize in ministry. We're going to have a special ministry for teenagers. You're going to compromise the words. What you're going to do? We're going to have a special ministry for seniors. Seniors need special attention. You're going to compromise. They're just rocking chair rebels. They're just rebels just like you are. You're going to compromise the word if you do. We declare the gospel of God's grace to all men. There's nothing about the religion of this age that even remotely resembles the worship of God. Nothing. You may recall, some of you men, my first visit here with you, and you were talking to me about the possibility of pastoring. And this is what I said to you. If there's any place in this town where you can worship God, any place in this town where you worship God, are close enough where you can drive and worship God, where you can gather and hear God's gospel preached, don't call me as pastor. Go join. Go join. If you call me as pastor, you understand there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. You mean you're the only church in town? No, my soul. There have been scads of them started since I came here. No, that church is everywhere. One right across the street over yonder. One down the road that way, several down the road that way, several down the road that way. You can pick them out. Lots of them. But there's only one where God's gospel is preached. There's only one where God's name is honored. Only one from which the glory hasn't departed. Oh, you. Oh, I can't take that. That's too much. Well, go to one of the others. That'd be all right. Go and take your wife and your daughter and your son and your grandchildren and see to it that they have a good time on the way to hell. In this place, we're going to worship God as He enables us. In this place, we're going to preach the gospel of God's grace as He enables us. And the message is not going to change. It's not going to vary. It's not going to alter. We proclaim the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Jesus Christ, the sinner's crucified, risen, exalted substitute. Oh, God, make us effectual in our labors to the good of many for the glory of His name. Amen.